I was just waiting for Pastor Josh to start freestyling right there. It's like,
hey man, I'm ready.
If you're a good enough youth pastor, you should be able to start freestyling right there. So you want to give it a...
I outdo the kids in the youth bars all day long.
We'll have to see about that. Hey man, we are in a series called No More right now. Who has just been loving this series that we're in? I know I've just been getting so much out of it. Pastor kicked it off 2 weeks ago. And then last week, just a quick recap with where we're at. You know, here at Covenant Love, our mission is to become a church that looks like heaven. That is our mission. And so whenever we talk about that being our mission, that's our goal, that's our heart of becoming a church that looks like heaven, then whenever we have opportunities to look at what's happening in heaven through Scripture, it's important that we pay attention to the different key elements that make up what heaven looks like. And so one of the key scriptures for us, you know, Pastor and Mama Teva, they prayed that prayer 31 years ago. And when they prayed that prayer, it was out of reading Revelation 7, where it says, Revelation 7, verse 9. Hold on, I'll give you guys an opportunity to do this because it's good. So open your Bibles with me to Revelation 7, verse 9. There we go. We love the word of God in this place. It says, after this, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes. Pardon me. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. So Revelation 7 shows us a really incredible thing, right? It lists out all of these different inhabitants that are sitting around the throne of God, where it says that it was every nation, every tribe, every people and language. Last week, I kind of talked about the fact that if we don't have an understanding of the Greek language that this scripture was written in and translated out of, then it can actually sound like we're literally talking about the same exact thing. Have you ever read the Bible and said, this seems like very repetitive, like he's saying the same word over and over and over again? Well, that's because what was actually happening is they're saying very different things in the original language, but as we translate it into English, we're trying to get the closest possible word to that Greek word that we are translating our scriptures from. And so whenever we look at this, it's not actually the same word, just with different phraseology every single time. There's actually a completely different sentiment that we experience with every single one of those words. So the first one being nations, that one is very simple, very easy to understand. That is ethnos, that is the different people groups, the different, you know, that we're talking about Latin America, Nicaragua, Mexico, United States of America, Canada, Uganda, Kenya, Asia, China, Indonesia, all of these different, we're talking about ethnos, nations. But then it drops into this word here where it says tribe. Every tribe is around the throne of God. And that Greek word is the Greek word phule. That's a Greek word phule. And basically what that word means is every descendant of every nation. Okay, so whenever we look at becoming a church that looks like heaven, we might have started that prayer out of a prayer to have every nation here represented. We didn't just want an all-white church. We didn't just want an all-black church. We didn't just want an all-Hispanic church. We didn't want just an all-Asian church. We wanted every nation to be able to come into this place. But then also, looking at that word phule in the Greek, we also want every generation of every nation represented in this house too. One of the things that I spoke about last week is the fact that we are not only, whenever we look over the landscape of American churches, we are not only segregated by race, but we are also starting to begin to see segregation by age. So whenever you look around, even at Fayetteville, North Carolina, it's not just white churches and black churches and Hispanic churches. It is also old churches and young churches. Right? We see the churches that are scrounging, trying to do everything they can to reach the younger generation because, you know, frankly, people aren't going to church there anymore. And then you've got the younger generation desperately, I don't want to say intentionally, trying to keep the older generation out, but certainly with a lack of honor in their hearts, they are not doing things to accept and invite in the older generation. And so we see a very interesting thing, And let me go ahead and say about the older generation too, there are also older generational churches that don't want to do things to reach the younger generation. They don't want to change what they are doing in order to see the new thing that the Lord is doing in the earth right now. And so it's not that one generation is guilty, more guilty than the other. It's just that we all need a revelation of the heart of God as it pertains to the way that He sees things. That we don't want to just be a church that comes in and we're just one type of people group. And we also don't want a church that comes in, it's just one type of age. We want unity among the races, and we want unity among the ages as well in this church. Because we are becoming a church that looks like heaven. Amen? That's our prayer. That's our heart. And so whenever we see that, we understand, we get insight into this scripture that heaven is a generationally minded place. There's not just one specific generation around the throne of heaven. There is every generation from every nation there around the throne of God worshiping. And so we can extract from that heaven is a generationally minded place. And so we, in becoming a church that looks like heaven, need to be a generationally minded church. We need to be a generationally minded church. And so what that means for us is that we want to embody God's heart for boomers, Gen Xers, millennials, Gen Z, and Gen Alpha, and every generation that's going to come after us. We want to have a heart of love, and we want to have a heart of acceptance, and we want to have a heart of understanding, and we want to have a heart that seeks unity among all of the different generations. One of the things we said last week is that whenever that's our heart, whenever that's where we're coming from, something that we begin to see to happen within a generationally minded church is that if we see one generation undergoing an attack, then every other generation needs to stand up and say no more to that attack that's coming against that generation. Right? And so last week, as we looked through the different, just very difficult to swallow statistics that are explained whenever looking at Generation Z, we see that Gen Z is under an attack. We see that from the ages of 10 years old to the age 26, we see a massive attack, and I would go so far as to say an onslaught of the enemy against that generation. And we saw that as we look at the statistics explaining Generation Z, we could truly say the words that we are closer to being in the generation that looks like as in the days of Noah than we've ever been before. That when we look at this generation, that not just do they do evil things, but they think consistently evil thoughts. And so that is the descriptor whenever, now everybody stay with me now, I'm not trying to depress anybody, right? Whenever we look at the descriptor of Generation Z, it's like, and we look at what the Bible has to say about as in the days of Noah, it's like, them's pretty close to each other, right? And so we also understand that every time there is perversity, God has a plan of preservation. That anytime we see in that saint, one person, I'm preaching to you for the rest of the service. Thank you for clapping. We as we see that there is perversity, as in the days of Noah, there was also a plan that God had to redeem and preserve a generation. And so that even though we might see a lot of perversity happening in this generation right now, we might see a lot of wickedness, it's not time to throw in the towel and just wait for old glory so we can fly away and go to heaven and escape whatever's going on. No, that we, the Bible says, to work while it is day. To work while it is day, so that we, as the older generations, now I'm not too much older, but as the other generations, we'll say it that way, as the older generations see Gen Z undergoing attack, that we would stand up and we would say, no more, we are going to be a part of God's plan for preservation in this generation. And we leaned into, as we talked about that, we discussed a prophetic word that was given over 10 years ago. It was probably right around 13 years ago. Philip Cameron was here, and he prophesied, and he said, Building C, right, the building where we drop our children off every single day, our children and our youth, he said that Building C, that God was developing it as an ark for the preservation of a generation. We leaned into that prophetic word. We talked about that, and then we discussed how it is our heart and our desire to build an attractive and safe place for Gen Z and the generations after Gen Z to come in and encounter Jesus Christ, right? We started talking about that, showed the pictures of the beautiful building that we're about to remodel and design in a way that promotes community and encounter with Jesus over there with those generations. We talked about that, but then also something that Pastor Josh and I started thinking about is one thing that you see with prophetic words in Scripture is that oftentimes they're spoken to say a specific thing, but then they expand as you walk into the truth of that prophetic word. One of the most basic examples of that, right, is you can go all the way to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the darkness, the chaos of the earth. And then God said, let there be light, right? God said, light be, and there are still stars and planets and galaxies that are being birthed today because of that prophetic word that was spoken thousands of years ago. So we see that in Scripture that when God speaks a word, it's never stagnant. The Holy Spirit, it's what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he is the voice of many rushing waters. God doesn't speak and there's a pond. God speaks and there's a river. That's just the way that God speaks, right? And so whenever we look at that, even another biblical example of the way that a prophetic word that was spoken grew and went further than even what God originally spoke is whenever God spoke to Moses and said, prepare for me a tabernacle that I would dwell with the people of Israel. Then years later, David is standing in his house. He looks at God's house and he says, how can God dwell in a tabernacle made out of the skins of animals and all this stuff? And I'm living in this house. I am going to build God a house. I am going to build God a temple. So that word that started off as build me a tabernacle grew into God being built a house and that being called the temple of David or the temple of Solomon. Right, so we received this word 10, 13 years ago from Philip Cameron that God is preparing an ark for the preservation of a generation. And then as we begin to pray into that, we see that it wasn't just like Noah's ark, but there was actually something more to that as well.
Can y'all tell he wants to stand up and preach? Y'all see like the, no, sit down, no, sit down. So I am... One of the books that I'm currently reading, it's called The World Set on Fire by a guy named Rick Joyner. It's about the Welsh Revival. And in that book, he's talking about how Evan Roberts and kind of the group of leaders that ushered in that revival, how they carried the ark so well and really protected what God was doing for years in the islands of Wales. It was actually incredible. But as I was reading that book, I just heard the Lord whisper to my heart, and he said, Josh, you know there's more than one type of ark, right? And so, because I've always thought of, you know, the ark, Noah's ark, you know, like, and we're specifically talking about, you know, building an ark for the preservation of a generation. And like my mind was on Noah's ark, Noah's ark, Noah's ark. And then the Lord spoke that to me and it was like, snap, God. Like, hold on, like, there is more than one ark, you know? And obviously, the Lord was referencing the Ark of the Covenant. And so, I kind of want to spend a little bit this morning with you guys talking about what that is and why it's so important and why it's a prophetic generation, why it's prophetic of how a generation is going to be preserved. Amen? So, if you go to the book of Exodus, right, we have Exodus chapter 24, and you have God, or you have God making a covenant with Israel, and Israel accepts the covenant in Exodus 24. You jump to Exodus 25, and because Israel accepts the covenant with God, now God is like setting up shop in Israel, right? God is moving in, and he begins to give Moses plans for the tabernacle of where he's going to dwell at in Israel, right? And so this tabernacle, it was a tent-like structure, and it had three sections to it. So you had the outer court, and the outer court was the area where anybody could really come and dwell. And then outside of the, or once you move past the outer court, you have the inner court. Okay, the inner court was for priests only, okay? This is for the Levites only. And after the inner court, you have what we call the Holy of Holies, Okay, the Holy of Holies was the place where the manifest presence of God was. Like, you just did not walk into the Holy of Holies. Okay, there were like two people who had access to the Holy of Holies, Moses and the high priest. Okay, and like to show you the gravity of the presence that was in the Holy of Holies is that what they would do with the high priest, right? How many of you guys have heard the song Jingle Bells before? All right, listen, this is like, you know, I once heard Jensen Franklin say this is like the original Jingle Bells, okay? Is that what they would do is that they would tie bells around the high priest's ankles, and they would tie a rope around his ankle as well. And they knew that as long as they could hear the bells ringing, that the high priest was still alive in the presence of God. But if they heard the bells stop ringing, guess what? Joker dead. He dead, y'all. He had fallen over dead because he didn't purify himself right before he went into the presence of God, right? And so now what's so significant about this is that inside this place where the manifest presence of God was, is that there was a specific piece of furniture that was the most important thing in the tabernacle of Moses. It was called the Ark of the Covenant, right? Somebody say the Ark.
The Ark.
Of the Covenant.
Of the Covenant.
Right now, before we get into what that is and why it's so significant, and once again, why that's a prophetic picture of how a generation is going to be saved, I think we need to debunk some Raiders of the Lost Ark theology. Is that okay? Okay, like, I'm pretty sure that 90% of the people have seen Indiana Jones, right, and Raiders of the Lost Ark. And so we need to talk a little bit about what the Ark is not so that we can get a better picture of what the Ark actually is.
Come on.
Okay, so what the Ark is not, number one, is that the Ark was not like this giant radio for Moses to talk to God. Like, it wasn't like this contraption that had, like, buttons on it. Y'all, this is internet theology. People actually believe this, okay? This is why you don't get your theology off of Google, all right? Right, but some people believe that like there are buttons on this thing, and somehow this was like a radio tower, and that God's voice was emanating right from the ark. It's almost like the lid would flap up and down as Moses would talk to God. Like, listen, y'all, that is not what it was. Okay, God's voice was not emanating from this box. It was not a radio. Okay, number two is that because of Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? A lot of us have this perception that inside the ark was like this, like, crazy amount of like nuclear power, you know? It's like you watch the movie and they open the ark and lightning bolts start shooting out and like faces start melting off, right? And Harrison Ford's like, don't open your eyes, don't open your eyes, you know? Like, listen, y'all, that is not the picture either, okay? Like, that is not how it rolls out. And lastly, the ark is not a place where like it was not a container that held God. Like God did not live inside of the ark. Okay, it's very important that you understand that. So if the ark is none of those things, then what is it? So once again, I said this already, but it was the most important piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle of Moses. It was a wooden box made of acacia wood that was dipped in gold, or gold was poured over or overlaid with gold, and then This is the important part, is that on the top there is a lid of solid gold. Solid gold. Now on each end of the lid, there were cherubim that were there. Now why is this significant? It's because that lid was called the mercy seat, or the more accurate translation is the atonement seat. Now the Bible describes what this is for us in 1 Samuel 4:4, 2 Samuel 6:2, Isaiah 37:16, just to name a few. It says this. It says the Lord of hosts dwells between the cherubim. Catch that. The Lord of hosts dwells between the cherubim. So is it okay if I stand up, guys? So here, you have this lid, right? And you have a cherubim here, and you have a cherubim here. And the Bible clearly says in like 5-6 times that the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the God of Israel, dwells between the two. Then in other places, like Psalms 99 verse 5, Psalms 132 verse 7, Isaiah 66 verse 1, it says this. It says that the ark was the footstool of God's throne on the earth. Hear me, the ark was God's footstool of his throne on the earth. So listen, this box, it was so much more than just a box that contained God or a box that had power in it. No, friend, listen, this was God's throne on the earth. This was the footstool of his throne. Listen to this. I read this in a commentary. It says this. It says the Ark of the Covenant is first mentioned in Exodus, where it presented as the location from which Yahweh promises to speak to Moses as a king speaks to his advisor from a throne. From a throne. Are you okay catching this? So what does this mean? Why is this important? This means that the ark was Yahweh's throne, representing his very presence on the earth. You know, in Exodus 25, verse 22, it says this. It says, I will meet with you there. This is God speaking. He says, I will meet with you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover, between the gold cherubim that hover over the ark of the covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. So if I could sum this up for you today, what was the ark? It was the footstool of God's throne. It was the place where his manifest presence was on the earth, and it was the place where God spoke with and met with man. Those are all really, really heavy things. And like, I know you're thinking, that's amazing. What in the world does that have to do with preserving a generation? My friend, it has everything to do with preserving a generation. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now listen, like, throughout Israel's history, the ark was became known as this thing of power, right? Is that the reason why they put lightning bolts shooting out from the ark in Indiana Jones? Is because what would happen is that when Israel would march into battle, is that they would actually lead with the ark. Right? Because it was saying, yo, listen, like, the presence of God is going to battle before us. Like, God, listen, before we ever touch foot on that battleground, the Lord is already there. God is already there. Now, there's this really interesting story in the Bible, right, where Israel begins trusting in the ark more than they do God. And so God actually allows Israel to be defeated by the Philistines. And so the Philistines, they defeat the Israelites, and they capture the ark, right? And they put it in their house of worship. And I want to read that to you guys. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, after the Philistines captured the ark of God, they took it from the battleground of Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod, or Ashdod, whatever. It says, they carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside an idol of Dagon. When the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. So good. Y'all love the Bible. Woo! So they took Dagon and put him in his place again. But the next morning, the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen face down before the ark of the Lord again. This time, his head and his hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. That is why... Come on, that is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod will step on his threshold. Right? So this is so important to get. So here are the Philistines, right? They take the footstool of God's throne, right? Yahweh's throne on the earth, and they put it in the temple with their God, right? They leave. And the next day they come in. And now, listen, if like the ark is here, Dagon didn't fall over this way. Dagon fell over this way before the ark of the Lord. Now, why is this significant? Now, in near, near ancient East, Pastor David can tell you the right term, the mindset, belief system, is that they believe when they worship an idol that God would actually literally come down and possess that idol. Okay? So here you have, and listen, I believe that there's a demonic spirit named Dagon, okay? Like there's a demonic principality named Dagon that would actually come down and show up in their worship services. Okay, so here's Dagon, right? Now, the throne of God is here, and Dagon, right, that spirit is now bowing down before the throne of God. Bowing down before the throne of God, right? Listen, y'all, like, let's connect the dots here. Why when Jesus showed up at the gatherings? Jesus showed up at the gatherings, and the man that was possessed by a legion, thousands of demons, that guess what, who were around at this time, thousands of demons, is that he runs to Jesus, and what does he do? He bows down. And he says, what do you want with me?
Come on, man.
Why is this important for a generation? Because there are kids in that room that are walking in with demonic influences, with demonic mindsets, and hell wreaking havoc on their lives. And listen, the only thing that's going to break it off of their lives is for the throne of God, right? Is that when every devil steps in that room over there and they encounter the presence of God, listen, friend, they don't have an option but to hit their knees, right? They don't have an option, right? Why? Because it's the power of the presence of God. It's the power of establishing God's throne on the earth. Whenever the walls of Jericho fell, they fell, yes, because of the shout, but they fell because the ark was in the company, because the presence of God was in the company, because the footstool of Yahweh's throne was there. And once again, what's going to cause every wall to crumble in this generation? Yo, it's the presence of God. And can I let you know, like this is what we're after establishing over there in that room. Like, we're not after playing games. Like, we're not after giving cute sermons. Like, we're not after tickling ears. We're after establishing the presence of God, because this generation needs to see the power of God. This generation needs to see Jesus for who he really is. They need it. So when we look at the significance of the two ark stories and the narratives, we see that Noah's ark was the where, right? But we see that through the ark of the covenant, or you could say the presence of God, this is the how. This is the how a generation is going to be preserved. Amen? So prophetically, we are aligning with what God has spoken about building the where. And because it looks so good, we want to take a few seconds, and we actually have a video walkthrough of what the where is going to look like here. So if you can turn your attention to the screens. Amazing, y'all. And listen, like, man, I'm so excited about building the where, because I believe as we build it, they will come. As we build it, a generation will come. Can I say this? And what I'm most excited about is that as we build it, I believe God's going to send demon-possessed kids here. And they're going to get set free. Man, I believe that God's going to send kids who are homosexuals here. And they're going to find true love and true freedom and true belonging in Jesus. Man, I believe kids are going to, God's going to begin to send more and more kids here who cut. Right, who have those demonic influences, and as they hit that room, the presence of God and the love of God is going to hit them. And demons realize, man, we can't stay here. We can't stay here because this is where Jesus is at. So, man, I'm so excited about building the where, man, but I'm really excited about the how.
I think one of the most beautiful things about looking at the two different types of arcs is the way that we notice the preserving qualities about both of them through scripture. You know, the ark, Noah's ark preserved a generation by them entering the ark, but then there's something preserving about proximity to the presence of God as well. And we see that, let's look at Hebrews 9 just, and in closing, let's look at Hebrews 9 really quick. I'm gonna read out of the ESV verses 3 and 4. It says, behind the second curtain, Josh explained all of this with the most holy place. Behind the second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold. Now listen, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded in the tablets of the covenant. So here, I want you to understand something about this scripture. Like, I'm not taking a left turn right now, right? This will make sense in just a second when I explain it. So, now, it's a misnomer that these contents, specifically the urn or the golden urn of manna and Aaron's staff, were actually inside of the Ark of the Covenant. They were actually placed outside and near the Ark of the Covenant. And basically what happened is that there were two things. So, most people know this, but in the story of whenever God fed Israel with manna, many of us know that whenever that manna would fall, whatever was left over the next day or whatever was not collected would spoil. So specifically, this is a really beautiful thing that this urn of manna was near the presence of God because that was the only bit of manna that was left over that did not spoil like all of the other manna did. As well as whenever you look at Aaron's rod, there was this moment whenever they were trying to decide they were trying to see from the Lord which tribe was going to walk in the priesthood and minister before the Lord. And what they did is they put 12 rods, almond rods, before the Lord. And basically they knew that whatever rod started to sprout, that whoever laid that rod down, that was going to be the tribe that would priest before the Lord in the holy place. And that basically what happened was Aaron's rod budded. But here's the beautiful thing about Aaron's rod being placed before the presence of God is that the rod continued to bud.
Come on.
So we see here, just like the Ark of Noah, as they went in, a generation was preserved. We see that in front of the presence of God, the jar of manna and the rod from Aaron, the tribe of Levi, didn't spoil. And actually, that rod continued to grow and to bud. And so what we believe is going to happen is, like we said, you know, we love this and we are excited about the place. We are excited about the place, but we know that without the how, without the presence of God, like, there's plenty of places where kids can go have fun, but that's not saving anybody.
Come on.
There's plenty of places where kids can go, and they can go to parks, and they can go to after-school programs, and they can be a part of, you know, football programs, all these different things, but none of that is saving this generation. What saves a generation is, yes, place. We want to have a place, right? It says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Like, we want to get this generation together, and we want to do things that appeal to this generation and create camaraderie and community within this generation. But the most important thing that we can do is provide a place where the preserving presence of God can come in and do exactly what Pastor Josh said, which is to break the back of the enemy and cause everything that is adverse to the kingdom of God within these young people to cause them to bow their knee before Jesus, and not just to be preserved, but to thrive.
Come on.
Look, it's not good. Look, I would love, it would be awesome if we had like 200, 400, you know, 500 kids showing up, but we don't want just a bunch of kids coming in. And we also don't just want a bunch of kids coming in and only encountering Jesus, but never realizing the greatest part is that they can become an encounter. Like, listen to this. We want to bring kids into the ark to encounter the ark to realize that they are an ark. Understand that. So we want them to come into Noah's Ark to be preserved, to the Ark of the Covenant. Right, I'm talking about model here. I'm not saying that these things are exactly the same. It's just following biblical model, that they would come in and they would encounter the presence of God and be led into 1 Corinthians 3:16, which says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So it's not good enough if these kids are coming in and having a good time and leaving exactly the same. No, we want for this generation to not just have a safe place, but to come in and to come into that safe place, encounter the presence of God, realize that the presence of God lives on the inside of them, and they can take what they encounter in that building into their schools. They can take what they encounter in that building into their families. They can take what they encounter in that building to their friend groups. They can take what they're encountering in that building to their future colleges. They can take what they're encountering in that building to their future jobs. They can take what they're encountering in that building into this city. They can take what they're come on, because we're not just trying to send kids off to college. We believe that God is redeeming this city. We believe that there are kids that are going to come into that room, that they're called to be the mayor of Fayetteville, North Carolina. They're called to be the city council members of Fayetteville, North Carolina. They're called to be the future business owners of Fayetteville, North Carolina. They're called to be the future pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers. Come on, somebody. That is what they are called to do. And we want to see them come into this place and realize who they are. And it takes place. And most of all, it takes presence. It takes presence. And again, even to just go a step further into this, like we believe in the counsel of the Word of God. We believe that bar none, the Word of God is the ultimate authority. And we also believe that everything we read, we can live. It says in Hebrews that the Word of God is living and powerful. When you look up that word living in the Greek, it means to be lived. The Word of God is to be lived. So they get information every single day that doesn't impact their lives. You sit in school, some people do, right? Some of us listened when we were in school. There's got to be some of us, right? Maybe not me, but some of us listened, right? I'm just messing around. But to understand this, that they can get information on a daily basis, but without encountering that information, there's no furthering in that information. We want kids to come in and get the information of the Word of God, and then we want them to encounter what they are getting fed through Pastor Josh, through Pastor Marcellus, and then through that encounter, they start to say, oh, that Word lives in me. And I can see that Word worked out in my everyday life. Listen, I am the product of good teaching and powerful encounter. Like, listen, like...
We both are.
Both of us. Like, we came up in that room. Like, if I could just, like, I just want to say it this way. Like, some of us, like, my wife and Pastor Michael and Pastor Sam and the young people that you see running around in this room and loving on Jesus and everything, it's not because we're just good kids. I was the farthest dang thing from a good kid. But then... the Word of God just kept on being sowed into my heart, and then there was a place for encounter to be made, and so I heard the Word, I encountered the Word, and then one day that thing just gripped a hold of me, and it possessed my life in such a powerful way that I am who I am because I had the place and I had the presence. And I believe with my whole heart that God's not just calling a couple of us into this thing. Like, I am grateful for the 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 of us, however many of us that went through encountering the Lord over there. But I believe that God is calling armies upon armies upon armies of young people to come out of this house and impact this city. Like, this is a part of the prophetic word that Pastor David spoke this morning. This is a part of the door that we are walking into. And there is a reason why the enemy is attacking this generation. It's because he doesn't want us to open the door. He wants us to sit on the sidelines and say, well, God bless. I hope somebody touches him. I hope somebody gets a hold of him. No, God wants us to get up out of our seat and say, no more. We're going to make a way for this generation to encounter the living presence of God. We are going to make a way for this generation to go further than we've ever gone. Like, I love the fact that we are having revival right now. We're having so many healings and stuff. I want those kids to see so many more miracles than we could ever dream of seeing. I want those kids to see so many more demons cast out and so many more people healed and so much more provision, because it can't stop with us. It can't stop with us. God is a generational God. He visits generation after generation after generation. And we don't want to be like the people of Israel, who had a generation that followed God and then a generation that didn't. And then a generation that followed God and then a generation that followed wickedness. No, we want generation after generation after generation after generation to serve the Lord. And it takes us doing our part. It takes us standing up and saying no more. It takes us saying, I'm not comfortable being comfortable anymore. Oh, can somebody help me in this? I'm not comfortable being comfortable anymore. I'm not comfortable sitting back in this comfy chair and saying, I'm just going to get mine and get out of here and go eat at Cracker Barrel, whatever. No, I want to be a person that comes in and is a part of the change that is happening in this generation. And not give so I can just have my, like, my name engraved on a brick. Like, see what I did there? Not just to have a little stone engraved. It's like, yep, I gave $200. Hallelujah. No, I want to be able to say, see that kid over there worshiping? That's about 25 years old. I want to say, see that pastor that's pastoring that church? See that evangelist over there that just got all those people saved? See that mayor over there that just made a bunch of decisions that are kingdom-minded? See that city councilor over there that just made a bunch of decisions that were kingdom-minded? See that, come on, see that lawyer over there that just did something that was kingdom-minded? Yeah, I didn't just give. I leaned into what God was doing in a generation, and now I can say that these young people are worshiping and serving the Lord because I stood up and I did my part. I didn't stay comfortable. I stood up and I said no more, and I prayed and I gave and I served and I discipled. It's going to take all of us. I said it as we were transitioning out of worship. This letter that God is writing is not to the pastors of Fayetteville, North Carolina. It is to the church of Fayetteville, North Carolina. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us. And so, man, thank you guys for listening to us shout for a couple of minutes this morning. Obviously, we are very passionate about this. We want to see God move. This is not just emotionalism. This is this is the heartbeat of our house. This is the heartbeat of our house. How do you make it 30 years? You have this heart. The only way to not be a church that just fades into the background of relativity. How do you become a church that sees, you know, I'm believing, I don't know if it's Benji, I don't know who it's going to be, but whoever the next generation is going to be, I love that Dad passed it off to me, and my heart is for it to not stop with me. We are passionate about this because we are becoming a church that looks like heaven, and heaven is generationally minded. And so just like we said, you know, we are going to be taking up the offering for this on June 5th. Many of you, hopefully all of you, if you didn't grab one of these catalogs that we have printed off, really all this is number one, it's just to show you guys what you're giving into. And then number two, it's to show you the statistics and then the vision behind why we want to continue to build this ark, why we want to continue to lean in to this prophetic thing that God is doing in our house. And I just want to say thank you in advance for your heart to give. I feel, does anybody just feel it in the room this morning? Like there is so much unity. You know, my dad said to us last week that was probably the most unity he had ever felt in this room whenever we came together to do something as a church. I mean, and that's a big statement. He's been pastoring this church for 30 years, and to say that was the most unity, and I believe that this, we are encountering the most unity we have ever seen, and that's why we're going to see this thing happen. We are going to see God respond. Amen. Did you get anything out of this today? If everybody could just stand to your feet this morning. Who would we be if we didn't give an opportunity for those in this room who may not be serving the Lord? Who would we be to, even if we're preaching on something for kids over in that room, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt there are people in this room that do not know Jesus. There are people in this room who have never surrendered their lives to Him. And if you feel any pricking in your heart, any desire in your heart to say, you know what, like whatever this is, maybe you're like, I don't even know what this is. I don't understand this. If we could, just as much as we can, try not to move around right now because this is a holy moment before the Lord where God's going to give people an opportunity to receive Him as Lord and Savior of their lives, to surrender to Him. Even if we could right now, just every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room this morning and you say, I don't know Jesus, or you're in this room and you say, I've known Him, but I've gotten away from Him, I've run away from Him, I just want to give you an opportunity to surrender. I want to give you an opportunity to say, God, I'm done running. God, I'm done trying to get away from You. God, I'm done trying to move away from You. God, I want You. I want to receive You. I want to surrender my life to You. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to lift your hand up real high where I can see it. Lift your hand up. Amen. I see that hand. Come on. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Come on. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Man, the Lord just wants you to know you are so loved. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish. Like, yes, we are going to physically die, but spiritually we will not die. We will live forever in eternity with a good Father who loves us. Thank You, I see that hand. Thank You, I see that hand. Thank You, I see that hand. Come on. Oh, come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come on, this is why we do what we do this morning. Is there anybody else in this room? Just lift your hand straight up to Jesus. You're not lifting it for me. You're lifting it for Him. Come on, thank You. I see that hand. Thank You, Jesus. Come on. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, thank You. I see that hand. Come on. A lot of people been praying for you, my friend. Oh, Jesus. Is there anybody else in this room? Thank You. I see that hand. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. All right. At this point, we just got to, there's too many hands going up for me to see. So I'm going to ask you to do a brave thing this morning. The Bible says that if you reject Me before men, I will reject you before My Father. I just want to encourage you. I know that this might seem awkward, but don't let shame hold you at your chair. Don't let fear hold you at your chair. Right now, there are going to be some people that want to say hi to you. I want to say hi to you. We're not going to hold you for very long, but if you raise your hand, I just want you to come down here to the front. If you raise your hand, just come right down here to the front. Come on, let's, and Covenant Love, let's just show them how much we love them right now in this moment. Show them the love of the Father. Yes, sir, absolutely. Come on, man. Come on, thank You, Jesus. Whew, right this way. Y'all can come just right here, right here. Come on. Yes, sir. Come on. Come on. Yes, ma'am. Oh, come on, somebody. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can come over here a little bit closer. Come on. Is there anybody else in this moment? Come on. Wow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Wow.
Man, is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? This is not something that we're rushing this morning. This is going from death to life. Come on, this is an eternity switch. Eternal destination switch. Come on, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Y'all, I want you to know these people behind you are cheering, but they can't touch what heaven is doing right now. Heaven is going bananas over you. You know, the Bible says Jesus himself has been interceding for your life. So before we pray, I want to walk you guys through a little bit about what's about to happen. And so what we're about to do here is this is more than just a prayer. This is what I tell kids over there, is that this is more than just a prayer, but what we're doing is we're surrendering our lives to Jesus, right? And we're making Jesus the Lord of our lives, right? As we're saying, Jesus, I'm done being in control of my life. I'm done owning my life. I'm done being in charge of my life. But Jesus, my life now belongs to you, right? And the Bible says that we're saved when we place our faith in him to save us. Because all of us in this room, or all of you guys on front right now, you're saying, man, I have sin in my life. Is it man? And that the weight of that sin, is that the debt of that sin, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, is death or is eternal separation from God. And there's nothing that I can do in my own ability to get myself out of that debt. Right? Is that man, I'm $2 million in debt and there's no way that I can do it. But when I place my faith in Jesus, the Bible says that he pays that debt and he saves me. Amen? So right now, we're about to say this prayer. And it's more than just a prayer, but it's a declaration. It's saying, Jesus, my allegiance belongs to you. Come and save me. Forgive me. Amen? So I want you guys to close your eyes for me, and I want you to say this after me. I want you to say, Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for loving me when I was utterly helpless. You came at just the right time and died for me. So Jesus, I place my faith in you to save me. There's nothing I can do to save myself. So I trust in you to save me. And I ask for forgiveness of all of my sins. Wash me clean from every wrong thing I have ever done. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I'm giving my life to you. Come be the Lord. Come be the Master. Come be the King. I give you full control from this day on. My life no longer belongs to me, but it belongs to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen. Come on.
Hey, guys, just really quickly. Yeah, okay, right. Go ahead, y'all. Man, we love you guys so much. Just right now in this moment, we just have a few things that's giving your life over to the Lord. It's not just a prayer. It's becoming a part of a community. And we just want you guys to feel invited into that community. Right behind you, there's a number of people. And they're just going to take you right over here for just a few moments. Going to pray for you. Going to put some literature in your hands. Kind of talk to you about what your next steps are. So this is Mr. Chris over here, one of my favorite people in the world. If you just follow him, and we won't hold you for very long, but just talk for you with you for just a moment. Just follow him right that way. Come on, let's give one more hand for these people. I just want to, come on, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Just want to say one last thing. Again, guys, we're going to be taking up this offering on June 5th, and I don't know if you guys saw how many young people came up here for that altar call. Those are just the moments where the Lord's like, yes. He's just like, yes. And so this is why we're doing what we're doing. And we're going to let out in just a second, but Pastor David's going to give a call for one last thing that we just feel on our hearts. And if you want to respond to the call, we encourage you to come down and get prayed for. But if it's not for you, you can hang around and pray for a bit, or you can go grab your kids or whatever. But we are going to be closing out, but Pastor David just wants to share this real quick.
Wherever the presence of God dwells, He desires to minister to His people. Right? He desires to set the captives free, to heal, deliver. So we should expect that. Amen? We should be expecting that in this auditorium. I'm going to ask some of the rest of our altar workers and some of our pastors to come down to the altar if you're available. Because we get, the Lord will continually give us prophetic words about specific ministry to specific issues that He wants to deal with in that moment. When you look at Jesus' ministry, there was never a time, and I challenge you to look at this in the Gospels, there was never a time that someone came to Jesus and asked for healing, and He said, no, I can't do that. He was always able and willing to heal. But there's times when God will give us a specific word prophetically, and because of everything that's going on in His service, God's in charge, amen? And so we have to continually pray, how do we weave that word in so we don't turn the service in another direction or whatever, so we know that we're moving with God. And so Pastor Cam and I were talking, the Lord gave me a specific word this morning. And before you leave, here's what that word is that many of you are dealing with depression, and the Lord wants to break that off of you this morning. And so you see, when a prophetic word goes forth, you have a choice to either partner with that word or reject it. And for some reason, there's things that are on the heart of the Lord, and it may be that that's been holding you back from something that God wants, is speaking to you right now. Maybe there's a reason that you're just at the end of that rope with depression, but the Lord wants to break it off of you this morning. And so there's a specific anointing this morning to break depression. We understand that sometimes depression is a physical issue, but understand this, it's a generational issue too. And many times the way the enemy keeps depression going through a generation is through the DNA that's passed from parent to child. And so there's a spiritual component, but there can also be a physical component. That doesn't limit God in the least. He'll break that and set you free this morning in Jesus' name. But your choice is either to walk out of here and say, well, I don't know about that for me. Or you can just come down here when we release and let these people pray for you and let it be broken in the name of Jesus. So I just declare right now prophetically over this house, when you come to one of these this morning, one of these ministers this morning, that depression is broken over you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And let them come minister to you and pray with you and talk to you this morning, okay? Amen.
Amen. Amen. So just as you're going, if you want to receive healing for, receive prayer for healing of depression, you guys can make your way down. But for the rest of you, God bless you. Thank you for coming and hanging out with us today and encountering the Lord. We love you, and we will see you next week.